Amen. Well, go ahead and grab a seat, and as you do, grab a copy of God's Word, grab a Bible, put it in your hands. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere close to you there. If you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. As you settle into James chapter 3 this morning, let me start with this question. When is the last time you said something you deeply regretted? Now, some of us are going, it's 9:34, so I'm at least 34 minutes into not saying anything dumb. When's the last time you said something you deeply regretted? And maybe an unwise word spoken at the totally wrong moment, or a cutting word spoken in anger at a time you knew you needed to be quiet, or a boastful word that platformed yourself at a time you knew you needed to get low and let the spotlight remain on the Lord. And now, all of us have been there. You with me? All of us in the room have been there. We look at what we've said at times, and we just kind of put our head in our hands and say, "What was I thinking?" Now, James, as we come to James chapter 3, has some serious warnings today about the dangerously destructive power that is packed into an extremely small part of our body called the tongue. Now, throughout this book, we've been referring to James as a field manual of authentic faith lived out. James is interested in helping us understand, trying to accomplish an understanding of what it looks like for us to live out a genuine, authentic faith. And we stepped out of our study in James last week for Easter, and so I just kind of want to reorient us to the book around two verses today that we've already studied, that to kind of help us get back in here. And James chapter 1, verse 18, we find these words here. He says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so if we just review where we've been in James, this verse tells us, of his own will, of God's own desire, of God's own initiative, he brought us forth. It literally means he gave spiritual birth to us, or as I like to say it, he borned us. He borned us. How? How did he do this? He did this by the word of truth. It's a reference to the gospel message. And so James is a teacher, not that works is what gives us spiritual life, but he agrees with all of the New Testament that we are a people born of God by the power of the gospel. And the message that Jesus died on the cross for our sin in accordance with the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised in accordance with the scriptures, that all who repent and believe on him will be saved from their sin. And now James says this produces an effect on a life. He says that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, that we would now live as an offering to the Lord as those who have been born anew, born of God. And this takes us to the second verse I want to look at, just to kind of remind us where we've been. This is really, James 1:22 really gets at the heartbeat of this letter. And James simply says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James is interested in us living out the word of God. We love his word because we love him, and because we love him and because we love his word, we live to do his word for his glory. And now James, as we come to chapter 3, seeks to help us be a doer of the word today by warning us of the destructively dangerous power of the tongue. And so we want to look at four dangerously destructive truths of the tongue today. And I want to embed these four dangerously destructive truths of the tongue under this main idea here today. So here's what today's about. My tongue has dangerously destructive power. Did you need to come to church today to know that? But we want to look and see what God's word has to say to us. And so we're going to let James speak. We're going to walk through the first 12 verses of James 3. We're going to feel the weight of conviction around our words. I think all of us will. And then once kind of the fullness of the weight of that conviction sets in, we're going to make a beeline at the end of the sermon to Jesus Christ, where we find hope and help for this topic right here. And so if you'd stand to your feet, let me read God's word to us that we'll make our way through today. This is the word of God from James chapter 3. And it says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Father, even just in reading it, already your tender conviction sets in. Lord, as we see what your word says and we see what you've called us to and we see how far short our words fall, God, help us. Jesus, be magnified today in helping us become doers of the word from our mouths. Lord, we need your help. We know we do, and we ask you for it. Glorify yourself now. Let me teach this right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, four dangerously destructive truths of the tongue. The first one is this: my tongue arrogantly boasts. My tongue arrogantly boasts. Now, look at what we read in just verses 1 and 2. It kind of sets the stage for us here. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, he says, whoa, be cautious in pursuing being a teacher, because one who uses their tongue to teach others, because teachers, because of this reality, they will receive the greater judgment. It's another way to say what James says at the end of verse 1, that they will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers will receive the greater judgment. Why? Why is this so? Well, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. We don't have to look back far in the week to know that. And then he goes on to say, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Whoa. You know, we have, all week long, I've been thinking just as I've been studying this, I have a tendency to downplay my words and to elevate my actions. Here's what I mean by that. Like, when I really blow it sin-wise with my actions, I'm like, oh, man. But sometimes I can downplay my words. Oh, it's just like, yeah, it was a careless word or whatever. James seems to magnify the folly of our words. He wants us to feel the deep deceptiveness of the sin of our heart and how it comes out in our words. And he says so here. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." He's like, this seems to be the last place like Holy Spirit self-control sets in. Like, if someone could bridle this, his whole body would be under control. But James is going to tell us how deeply hard it is to bridle the tongue. You know, Proverbs 18:21 lets us feel the weight of the tongue when it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And so James, he brings up this picture of someone being bridled, that if you could bridle your tongue, your whole body would be bridled. And now this whole passage we're in is so full of imagery. James is going to use picture after picture after picture after picture so that what we're hearing, what he's saying, we don't just hear, we see it. And he plays on this picture of a bridle as we come to verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So let's camp out on this image here just for a minute. He says, James says, look at a horse. We put a bridle on a horse with a bit in its mouth to turn the whole beast. Now, I'm kind of an expert on a horse bridle because we watch a lot of Little House on the Prairie in our house, okay? So here's a bridle, right? We kind of get the idea of this. So you put this over the horse's head. And on a bridle is this bit that sets right in its mouth, and as someone steers this horse, they can steer the entire beast with just a couple inch wide little thing that goes into the horse's mouth. James is leading with this illustration for his point that he's going to get to here in a minute, but he wants us to see this in our mind's eye, a horse being turned by a little couple inch wide bit. A little bit turns a big beast. But he doesn't just jump right to his point after giving us this picture. He gives us another picture. He has a double illustration here to make his point. In his next picture, we find in verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, I find this super amazing, actually. You look at a huge ship, just like a vast, like just how much does a ship like that weigh? Like how big it is and how vast the ship is, how it's driven by the wind. And yet a pilot, a captain of a ship like this, turns a wheel that angles comparatively speaking, a small rudder on the back of that ship to direct that ship in any direction that pilot wants it to go. And now James is going to get to his point. Like a bit in a horse, like a rudder on a ship, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it, what's the word James uses? Yet it boasts of great things. Like a bit turns a big beast, like a rudder guides a big boat, so a little tongue makes big boasts. Now, this idea of boasting in the scripture carries with it a presumptuous pride that sets itself up against God. And the only other time James uses this word, boast, in his letter is in James 4:16. And he uses it in this way, you boast in your arrogance. So think about what James is saying here. Just like a little bit sets a big beast in their direction, just like a little rudder sets a big boat in their direction, your little tongue can set a big direction of presumptuous pride and arrogance, setting yourself up against God. Wow. Our boastful words show us all the indwelling pride and arrogance that remains in our heart. So, what might we find if we took a survey of our words? You're like, no, let's not do it. No, please. What would we find? Are you quick to take credit for your accomplishments? Are you quick to point out what you have done or what you say you're going to do? Do you use your words to fish for compliments that stroke your fragile ego? Oh, what great boasts. Oh, what arrogance. Oh, what presumptuous pride set against God can come out of our little mouths. And it's wildly dangerous. It's wildly destructive. And James makes that point in the next picture he points to. Four dangerously destructive truths of the tongue. The first, my tongue arrogantly boasts. The second, my tongue seriously destroys. My tongue seriously destroys. Look at what we read as verse 5 continues there at that paragraph break. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Or we might say a spark. A wildfire doesn't start as a wildfire. A wildfire starts with a spark. We're acquainted with the reality of wildfires in parts of our country, the sweeping devastation that comes from them. Take California just earlier this year and the wildfires that swept and ravaged and destroyed and were devastating. Or the devastation of the 2023 wildfires on the island of Maui. The destruction's vast, the devastation's deep. But in many of these instances of wildfires, they started with just a small spark. The Maui wildfire, the source, the spark of some power lines igniting dry vegetation, igniting an island. How quickly a spark becomes a wildfire. And oh, the power of our tongue to spark what James says is a fire of unrighteousness. Look, though, back in your Bible at the warning language James uses here. He says the tongue is like this small fire, like this spark set among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the whole course of life. And maybe the most, like, for me, hair-raising reality of it all, set on fire by hell. There's not stronger language I can think of that James could use to get a point, to get across his point of the way our tongue can seriously destroy. Our unsanctified tongues are set on fire by hell and can spark wildfires of a hellish reality without the sanctifying work of Jesus on our hearts. Well, question, have you seen a spark from a tongue start a wildfire? A harder question, have you been the source of that wildfire setting spark? Maybe it began as a normal family gathering until brewing tension between two family members sparked vicious words that's led to a wildfire of silence and pain now going on months. Or a husband seething in anger gives full vent to his folly, destroying a wife in a wildfire of his anger, and that wildfire of angry words continues to rage, seeking to devour a whole family. Or bitterness finally gives way to a passive-aggressive spark lobbed in the direction of the one who's hurt you so badly that now has set a wildfire that is seemingly out of control. Oh, how the spark of a tongue set on fire by hell can leave a hellish wildfire in its wake. Oh, God, help us. Because I'm capable to set a wildfire this week. So now we say, well, we should just not do this. Let's just not do this. Let's just not talk like that. Let's love each other. Let's just walk out committed, come on. We won't do this. I have bad news for you. We're getting to good news, I promise, but I have bad news before the good news. My tongue is untamably wild. Look at what verse 7 says. Again, James' use of imagery in this, off the charts. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Think about this. People have taught birds to talk. People can march elephants in circus circles and get them to like stand up. People can hold venomous snakes. I don't recommend it. People sit on crocodiles and hold their jaws closed. People have tamed tigers. And James says we can't even take control of this little member of our mouth. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So listen, we got to acknowledge this. We got to acknowledge this because if we don't acknowledge this part, we won't make the beeline to Christ at the end we have to make. We have to acknowledge our lack of internal, intrinsic power to tame our own tongue. I don't have the spiritual wherewithal to control this thing on my own. I mean, we will study this passage today. We will leave with some of the deepest motivation to be gracious and controlled, self-controlled with our words. And without Jesus, our untamable tongue will soon be tempted to go its untamable way with the first driver who cuts us off on the way home. Or the first kid irritating us in the chaos of the back seat. I was reminded of this on Monday. Let me just let you into our Monday night. I had spent worshipful hours in this passage all morning on Monday. It was a sweet time in God's Word with the help of God's Spirit. I had seen my own need for these truths. The Holy Spirit had convicted me around what I was going to teach this week. I had been filled with excitement for what the Lord was doing in my own heart and what I believe the Lord would do as we gathered this morning today. I had prayed and I had asked for God's help to both teach this, but also to first live this before I would stand and teach this. And then I went home. And we were juggling Monday evening realities of soccer practice drop-offs and discipleship group hosting. And so Erica and I were connecting on the day over the phone in the midst of kind of the Monday evening shuttles. She had worked all day to prepare the house for group. She was getting kids to soccer. I was home to let her. I had one job, like let our discipleship group in the door, and the door was locked. They had to ring the doorbell. I didn't even do that. When in our conversation over the phone, as we're connecting on the day, she's asked a gentle question. Did you leave Elle's dinner out in case she wants more later? To which my reply was a calm yes. I haven't cleaned that up. To which her reply, appropriately so, was a very gentle, godly, have you not cleaned the dishes from the kitchen at all? And boom, there it was. There was a spark. I don't know where it came from. I do. It came from how dare she think that I wouldn't have cleaned the dishes with our group coming over. And boom, there it was in my heart. And out of my mouth, before I could even, I responded with a terse, yes, I've cleaned the dishes. There it was. Now, my wife's amazing. She was so gracious to forgive. She was so gracious to like let it go immediately. As I circled back later that night, I'm so sorry. There it was. I had sat in these truths all morning. I had been warned. I knew how badly I needed Jesus for this untamable tongue. And there it was in the everyday, run-of-the-mill Monday evening. A terse reply over something so small when I had the opportunity to be gentle with my words to my bride who served all day getting our home ready for our group and our family. There it was. Oh, the untamably wild nature of the human tongue. And oh, how we will be reminded even this week how wildly untamable it can be. So our tongue majorly boasts, our tongue seriously destroys, our tongue is untamably wild. And now the fourth of four dangerously destructive truths of the tongue. My tongue is dysfunctionally double-minded. Verse 9. Let me go back and read the end of 8. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. With our mouth, we consistently say things that are diametrically opposed. We come to church and we sing praises to God. We get in our prayer closets and we pray to God. We talk to one another about the greatness of God and how He's worthy of all of our worship and how we are to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then we go gossip about people and badmouth people and say hurtful and unloving things to and about people who maybe have hurt us. We bless God and we curse people made in the image of God. And James says all of it comes out of one source. And then he wants us to understand how deeply dysfunctional this is from looking at a couple realities just in how God made nature. He says a spring either gushes fresh water or a spring gushes salt water, but it doesn't do both. A spring is not double-minded in that way. A fig tree, it doesn't produce olives, and a grapevine doesn't produce thorns. A salt pond doesn't yield fresh water. In the basics of how God created nature, all these things within God's creation are not double-minded. They produce the thing God made them to produce. And yet our tongue, oh God, help us. Our tongue, made to declare the glories of God, made to express love for God and love for those made in God's image, is a dysfunctionally double-minded member of our body. Can you spot that double-mindedness in your own words? I can. How quick I can bless God and curse a brother. How quick our words can turn from fresh water to salty quickly. My tongue has dangerously destructive power. Oh, Jesus, help us. Anyone there with me? And that's exactly where we need to run. Oh, Jesus, help us. Because if you keep reading in the field manual here, James is just going to, now let's talk about wisdom. And we're left sitting in the conviction of this, but I want you to notice something that James is not just leaving us here. And James is not just like, okay, now go work harder to talk better this week, kids. He knows there's no power in that. There's actually language James uses in this passage that is a pointer back to direct teaching Jesus made about the tongue in the Gospels. Because we're sick. We're sick. We are tongue sick. And in order to heal our tongue sickness, we cannot focus on the symptoms that we have just talked about from James' field manual here. We have to get to the root. So what's at the root of all this? What's at the root of a boastful tongue and a destructive tongue and an untamable tongue and a double-minded tongue? Well, what's at the root of that is our heart. Our words are the symptoms of our heart. And James longs for us to be confronted by the reality that a transformed tongue can only come from a genuinely transformed heart. And we see how James was picking up on Jesus' teaching about the heart as the root of the mouth when we look at Luke chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs, you see the connection now? For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For here it is, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In order to live with a new redeemed tongue, we need a new redeemed heart. Because our words are simply the mirror to our heart. When we say something that even shocks us and we ask, where did that come from? Jesus has already answered it for us. It came from your heart. And so our transformed tongues come from a transformed heart. And how do we get a transformed heart? His name is Jesus. God regenerates us. He causes us to be born again, as James 1:18 said. We repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender to Jesus' lordship. This regenerating work God does gives us a whole new heart. Ezekiel foresaw the day the Spirit would be poured out and new hearts would be the product of that when he said, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We need a new heart. And with a new heart comes new affections and new loves, new spiritual power to love, new humility, newness of life. And with new hearts, we see a boastful tongue being sanctified to boast in Christ alone. And we see a destructive tongue begin to be sanctified into a healing tongue. And we see an untamable tongue begin to be guided by being slow to speak and self-controlled. And we see a double-minded tongue begin to be guided by a single-minded love for God and his neighbor. Jesus does this work. And we need Jesus to do this work. Amen. And so as we close, I want to lead us in a time of prayerful reflection. That we would let our words show us the state of our heart. And then with that reality, we would come to him with prayer centered on just this line, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. This passage reveals our utter need for Jesus to give us a new heart and for us to live in the new heart realities. Maybe this passage has shown you that you've not yet even received a new heart from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has shown you through this passage that your tongue is the true revealer of the state of your heart. That the state of your heart is not one that's been transformed by Christ. And you're saying, Jesus, in these moments right here, you can say, Jesus, I need a new heart. I need you. I need a new heart. But maybe you do have a new heart. You are in Christ. And yet you're convicted by how you are still letting the flesh guide the heart and the words that flow from your heart. And this is a time to confess and to repent and to declare your need for Jesus, to come back to a place of abiding with him and communing with him so that the words that flow from your mouth are words that come directly from a life abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our tongue has dangerously destructive power. But Jesus is a powerfully transforming Savior who gives us a new heart. And with a new redeemed heart, we can speak in new redeemed ways. So Jesus, we need you. I'm just going to ask Jake to sing just this chorus over us. Just stay seated. Just begin to bow your heads in prayer. But to usher us into a time of prayer, I'm just asking Jake to sing this chorus over us.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. my righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Just a few quiet moments between you and the Lord, expressing prayers in that regard.